You, if you will follow along in the reading of Matthew 18:21-35, says this: Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all of his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, Pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he will pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said, You wicked slave! I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in anger, the Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever heard the one of the owner of a company that, you know, he was observing his employee, and one of them caught his eye because he wasn't doing a very good job. He was being mediocre at his job. He saw that he had the time and he had the talent and the training, but still was being mediocre. And after a while observing him, he went to the employee and say, in frustration, are you dumb or you don't care? And the employee, not even looking at his boss, says, I don't know, and I don't care. Mediocrity is said of something that is done, but only of moderate quality, right? Not very good. And I don't know about you, but I myself have found myself doing a mediocre job or things throughout my life, and sometimes even on purpose. And I know you're judging me right now, but unlike you, I have an excuse. I've been marked for life. When I was in elementary school, about fourth grade, I would say, we got a project, and the teacher told us to make a model of both a rural home and an urban home. And the instructions were simple. First, you have to do it on your own. And number two, you needed to use construction paper for the models, all right? So I went home, and I gathered my paper, and I was doing it. And my father came to me, saw what I was trying to do, and he tried to help me. And I said, no, Daddy, I'm supposed to do this on my own. So I did. And I was pretty proud, you know. It wasn't pretty, but at least I did it, right? So when the day finally came to bring all the models to the homeroom, my heart sank. When I saw all those models, professional-looking models, I felt so bad. I'm telling you, the rural house, some of them were made of actual wood, and the roof was actually from corrugated metal. One kid brought a building like this tall, and he had like cars and trees and lampposts all around it. And I remember that we needed to line them up on a table because, you know, the teacher wanted to grade them, and I felt so bad. The thing that caused me to be proud before, I look at it and next to these other things, and I felt bad. I felt embarrassed even. And you know, the thing is that I'm pretty sure architects, of at least someone with a lot of skills, not the students, made those, right? And the funny thing is that those kids and their parents spend so much time and money building those models, and at the end, they got the same grade as I did. Because think about it. I did what the teacher asked from us, so she couldn't give me a C or a D, and they could not get more than an A, because, you know, that's the most you can get. And that marked me, and I said to myself, never again I'm going to do anything more than he's asked from me, because it's not worth it. Why would I do it? And to be honest, I'm happy that God saved me and brought me out of that mentality, because now I do things for his glory, right? But I spent a long time, school years, even college, thinking that way. To be honest, I even advise other people to do it that way. I remember my wife, when we were just dating, she was doing an essay at home, and I said, how many pages did the professor ask? 12. And she was about 15 or something like that, and trying to do more. And I'm like, dude, forget about it. Just do the 12, because it's not worth it, right? And that's sometimes how we approach life, right? And maybe some of you are thinking right now, and you realize that you are being kind of mediocre at your home with the time that you spend with your family or kids. Maybe you find yourself spending a lot of time watching TV or the cell phone or whatever, instead of being intentional at spending some time with your family. Maybe it's at school or college. You're like me, as I was, right? The sinner that I was. And you're not giving it your all. You're completely ignoring Paul's advice in Colossians 3:17 that says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And I bring that up because our text today starts with a question that can be understood as someone, Peter, trying to figure out the bare minimum to go by. As you can see, we're picking up after where we left last week, after Jesus gave his disciples a clear method to maintain unity in the church. Peter comes along and asks for more details on how to do it. If you remember, Jesus just laid out three steps to confront a member of the church that has sinned against you, and that is all clear and good, but Peter needed to know how many times he was supposed to forgive someone that has sinned against him. And the question is what we read. Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive him? As many as 7 times? He had a very specific number in his mind. But Jesus answered, not 7 times, but I tell you 77 times. And I've heard people that are very familiar with biblical numerology saying that when Jesus says 77 times, he's just saying as many times as needed. Since they identify 7 as the number of perfection, and Jesus is repeating it twice, or maybe in other translations that you have is 7 times 7. Either way, the point is the same. Peter and us should not be asking for the minimum requirement when it comes to healing relationships, but we should be thinking, how can I go above and beyond? And not only that, to get the point across, Jesus tells a parable where he compares the kingdom of heaven to a king that forgives the debt of one of his servants, but it's not an insignificant debt, as we will see. He says that when he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife, his children, and all of his possession, and payment to be made. So everything must go. It was like a clearance event. And you need to understand that a talent, weight, and monetary unit is about 57 to 80 pounds. And a talent of silver was about 6,000 days of wages of a common laborer. That is over 16 years of work. And not even to mention a talent of gold, which was way more than that. And as you know, Jesus often used hyperbole when he's teaching to teach his disciples. And this one was meant to communicate that the debt was impossible to pay. That is why the king orders for everyone and everything to be sold. And the servant The servant has done wrong by accumulating such debt. He made the mistake, and now his family was going to join him in paying the price. And that's very common. Have you found yourself in that position before? Have you caused a situation like that before? Because, you know, sin is not something that happens only to you. When you sin against someone else, very often those that are closer to you pay the price as well. And as we know, all sin is ultimately against God himself, against the king himself. So the slave did the only thing he could really do, that was plead for mercy. So the slave, verse 26, fell on his knees before him saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. And here's what I want to point out of this, that the king granted above and beyond what the slave was asking for. If you read that, the slave asked for patience to repay, but the king gave him grace and forgave all of the debt. And that is so much like our God, who is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine. This is the point where everything unraveled. The king just canceled an immense amount of debt. He just showed mercy to this slave. And what does the slave do? That same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave did the same thing that he did to the king, right? And pleaded for mercy. But he refused. And then he went and threw him into prison until he paid the debt. And not only he did not forgive his fellow slave that he was forgiven, but he was pretty nasty about it, right? And granted, we don't know his, you know, financial situation, and 100 denarii is about 3 months and some of money, you know, and we don't know what came through his mind. But the least he could have done was be kind to him, give him a chance. But he was pretty nasty, and that is how happens so often in our lives as well. When we sin against somebody else, we want grace. But when we are sinned against, we demand justice. When we start sin against, then all of a sudden we get entitled. And we think about all the wrong that you have done to me. And we're not thinking, if you're a Christian, of what you have been forgiven for. So these are signs of an unrepentant heart. So he just received the mercy of the king, and it was like nothing to him. Because immediately, instead of being rejoicing, you know, when you have a good day, that shows in the way you treat other people. He just had the best day of his life. He was forgiving 16 years plus of debt, and he's still entitled. He's still upset about something, that he just snaps against the first person that he looked. Those are signs of unrepentant heart. And it tells me that he doesn't really know the value and the weight of his forgiveness. We usually think about Christ's last hours of suffering and crucifixion as the payment for our sin. We see the last hours of his suffering as what we should have suffered. But it's even more than that. We need to have a good understanding of the weight of his forgiveness. Philippians 2 is a very well-known passage that tells us that is way more than that last couple of hours. It says, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." So the obedience to the point of death and death on the cross, it's part of the payment that Jesus made, but it's just a part of it. And if we read Psalm 69, verses 7 to 12, you see that he opens a window for us to understand how life was for Christ growing up. And we know that these verses speak of Jesus because John 2:17 tells us as much. Psalm 69 tells us this: "It is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my kindred, an alien to my mother's children. It is zeal for your house that has consumed me. The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. When I humble my soul with fasting, they insulted me for doing so. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the subject of gossip for those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me." So Jesus exchanged the glory of his throne in heaven to become a stranger to his kindred, an alien to his mother's children. He gave up his white robe and golden sash for sackcloth. He exchanged the constant praise of angels saying, "Holy, holy, holy," for gossip and drunkard's songs. Hebrews 5:8-9 tells us, "Although he was son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." The price that Jesus paid was throughout his life. The Son of God coming to earth and living among humans, it was tough for him. And we get a glimpse of that on Psalm 69. And I'm not suggesting that Jesus, every minute of his life was a pain, because we already know that he has very devout parents. But the scripture is clear that he bore your sin and my sin all of his life. And then at the end, he lived of his life, he suffered betrayal, abandonment, humiliation, and death. And it's not hard for us to use our sanctified imagination, because we all were children at some point, and we know that children can be pretty nasty. Making fun of someone that does not look at all at his father. Making fun of someone whose birthday is so close to the date of their anniversary. We don't know what the drunkard sang about, but we could imagine something like that. 10,000 talents, an incalculable amount, a price that the slave could not pay. The king absorbed it and declared the slave free of debt. How many lies have you told in your life? 1,000 talents. Have you ever stolen something irrespective of its value? 1,000 talents more. Have you ever had sex before marriage? Have you ever looked with lust? Another 1,000 talents. It adds up, right? And for some of you, your plan is to ask for more time, to pay it on your own, but time is running out. Romans 2:5 says, "But by your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed." And I plead with you to throw yourself at the mercy of the King, because he will forgive you. And then you will be able to go above and beyond, producing fruit worthy of repentance. This last section of this passage tells us this: that the Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow slave, as I have mercy on you?" And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt, a debt that we already established was unpayable. And Jesus ends with this: So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. And as I was studying for today, I was thinking Jesus could have ended this parable in a different way, and the point would have come across. He could have said, and then the slave was joyful because of the king's forgiveness, and he went out and forgave the other slave. But for some reason, he decided to end it in this sobering note. And the key for me here is the last part. It says, if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Because again, that is a sign of an unrepentant heart. And a lot of people that I know come to church, they have raised their hand, they have said the prayer, they have filled up the card, and then they go out of the presence of the king, or at least they think of it, like they are out of the presence of the king, and they live their life in the same way, without any fruit worthy of repentance. And this is not that easy, I have to confess. Because not long ago, some of you know, my wife and my two kids were just riding their bicycle through the community. And a dog went after my son and bit him very badly on his thigh. And that dog was heavier than Dylan. I was still at home when they came, you know, with stress in their voice, calling my name. And when I go out, I hear the news, I look at his leg, and I'm telling you, I lost it. I lost it. I unscrew a broom, and I went after this dog. And God had mercy on me, as he often does, because I didn't find it. It was already put away. But I did find the owner of the dog. And I was about to make a pincho of dog, right? But since I didn't find it, I just talked to them, and I just want to make sure that the dog has the vaccines, because I needed to know, you know, cause bacteria and such. And I wish that was the end of it, but no. While we were driving to take Dylan to the doctor, I was just upset. I was in a bad place, and I was just thinking about how am I going to get revenge out of this? How am I going to make them pay for what they did to my son? Because they need to pay. I need justice. Something needs to happen. And the more I prayed about it, and the more I sat on it, I remember words like this. Shouldn't you have mercy as I have mercy on you? And a couple of hours later, I just brought everybody together in the living room. And I told my kids and my wife, you know, we're not doing anything. My son was hurt, but God's son was killed so I could have a renewed heart. And I thank God because he worked, and I was in a bad place, guys. Those of you that are parents, I know you understand. Because when they hurt your kids, you want to see blood. It's true. And I'm ashamed to recognize that. But if it is through God's Holy Spirit that we can overcome that, and we can truly go above and beyond, and not be entitled, but have ownership, not only of our own acts, but ownership and responsibility for others as well. Because Jesus did not commit any sin, but he bore our sin. Jesus did not deserve to die, but he died the most horrible death that you can imagine. And if you're hearing this today, you're here or through the camera, and you feel that this entitlement is the thing that is more heavy in your heart and your mind with someone wrong you, and if you feel that you cannot find forgiveness in your heart for someone that has sinned against you, plain and simple, I invite you to make yours the forgiveness of the King. And I invite you to take heed of Jesus' words. I invite you to accept the gift of grace of a renewed heart, because it's the only way. It's the only way that you can go above and beyond. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much because you save us from ourselves even some days. God, and my only petition at this moment is that you will touch someone, God. That you will touch someone that is being brought down by guilt. Someone that is being brought down by the desire of revenge and quote-unquote justice, God. And you will take your spirit and put it in their heart. That you will renew their heart. That you will remove the heart of stone and put a heart of flesh. I pray, God, that if someone here, someone that is under the sound of my voice, need to know you personally, need salvation, God, that today would be the day, God. That they can know you personally and fully, Father. That you will exchange their desires for sinful things with a desire of righteousness and you. Father, I know it's not easy when someone sins against us. But you said it. As many times as necessary, we need to forget. Because you forgive us as many times as necessary, Father. And we're humbled by that. Let us not forget it. Holy Spirit, thank you for this morning and all my brothers and sisters. And I just pray that you will fill them all. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.